In the garden, God gave Adam and Eve one simple rule to teach them that he is in charge. Okay? He's in charge. So he gave him one simple rule. That is not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sadly, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were lured by the crafty serpent to doubt God. And that crafty serpent lied to Eve that if she eats it, she will not surely die. And she could become like God. And she did bite into the serpent's lie. Or did the serpent bite her, injecting his venom of sin into the vein of humanity? And as a result, all humanity are now by nature not God-loving, not God-thanking, not God-obeying. The serpent made all men and women servants of sin. Adam and Eve both took a bite of the forbidden fruit and were expelled from the garden. And from then on, God's good ground produced thorns and thistles. Good harmony with God was ruined. Good garden where God and man dwelt together in harmony was long gone, lost, and turned into wilderness. And that brings us to today's text. In Numbers 21, we see Israelites in the wilderness. I'm going to walk you through today's narrative following its arc. It begins with a setting. Then there's a rising in conflict as the discontent people of Israel lead themselves into mutiny. And as a result, they're met with tragedy. And the story ends in resolution with God's remedy. Okay? So let's journey on to this text. And we shall learn today why we can celebrate Good Friday today. Good Friday, because there is still a divine remedy for human tragedy. And we can look and live. Now turn your eyes to the text, Numbers 21:4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now this is the setting of the event. It has been 39 years and 6 months since they left Egypt. 39 years and 6 months. So by foot, if you journey on from Egypt to the Promised Land, it should only take 2 weeks. So imagine what kind of contour they had, detour. They had many detours, right? Because they disobeyed God. The path that God laid out for them was straight, but they made it crooked because they turned away from God. They made many turns away from God, not towards God. Turning away and around and turning around, and not towards God, not trusting God. So they made a lot of U-turns and whatever turn they can make, taking 40 years. And this time, they're walking from Mount Hor down to the Red Sea, and they're taking another long detour again around the land of Edom. And these two locations, Mount Hor and Red Sea, are significant. On the Mount Hor, Aaron, their priestly leader, just died. But God gave Israel Aaron's son Eleazar to replace him, to continue the priestly ministry there. The Red Sea is where God showed Israelites and all their enemies that God is mighty. Right? God is the only worthy one to praise. And what happened right before this setting was a sign of God's continuing grace. If you look at just the verse above, it's about Israel's conquest against this Canaanite king. God grants Israel victory over Canaanite king who attacked them and took some captive. But God gave them over. God gave this Canaanite king over to Israel, so Israel utterly destroys them. They even call this place, what do they call this place? Hebrew. Horma, which means destruction. And God is showing them really the foresight of what will happen if they listen to him and trust him and just go into the Canaan. They will be able to conquest, right, and possess the land that God has promised to them. So from Mount Hor to Red Sea, the Israelites were to remember that God was still journeying with them. So at the Mount Hor, again, Aaron's son Eleazar replaced Aaron. to continue the ministry of priesthood, God is reminding them that he's with them, that they can approach him through the priestly works of Aaron's children. And then they're overlooking this Red Sea as they're journeying towards there, and they're reminded of what God has done at the Red Sea. And as they journey on towards the Red Sea, they should have reflected on themselves, asking, why are we still back here, not in the Promised Land? And they should see clearly by this point, again, 40 years of wandering and detouring, the folly of their disobedience. 2 weeks' journey has turned into 40 years of agony. They should have been beating their chest, repenting, regretting over their disobedience that led to so many detouring. But that's not what we see in the next half of verse 4 and 5. It says, the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. The worthless food they're talking about is manna, right? It's actually God's bread from heaven, but they hate it. And if you don't know the word mutiny, children, mutiny is just open rebellion, openly going against the authority. In the military, if you cause a mutiny or participate in the mutiny, usually it ends up in capital punishment, death. Israel, by complaining against God and Moses, was rising against their king and the king's officer. And this complaint is not like our kids just whining in the car on a five-hour long journey. When are we going to get there? It's much worse than that. It's like, say, my son Jin comes to me cursing at me, saying, why did you have me in the beginning? Why have you brought me into this world? Everything you do for me is worthless. Everything you give me is, I hate it. Right? Israel was doing that. And really, Israel could not repay God's grace in saving them out of slavery of Egypt. They could never repay God's grace. Even with their whole lives dedicated to him, their service would not measure up to the size of his grace. And yet, they say to God, why have you brought us out? Even the animals, when you take them out of danger, the animals actually come and thank you. I've seen birds do that to me. But not the children of man, right? Gratitude isn't so natural. That's why the Bible commands it, right? Be thankful in all circumstances is a command. But ingratitude is everywhere. It's so natural in our mouth. Ingratitude, right? So Israel is doing this. But let me tell you, what is the best antidote for complaining? You know what the best antidote for complaining is? It's complimenting. Best antidote for complaining is complimenting. Compliment just means praise, okay? So let me play this out. Israel, yes, it has been stinking 40 years, but God has sustained you. I read this. The survival expert says the longest surviving time in that kind of desert condition is 4 days. 40 years in that kind of condition? Somebody kept them alive. And they complain, there's no food, no water in the desert. Well, I mean, the desert, they don't have food and water, of course. But God gave it to them. And then, yes, I understand eating manna for 40 years would make you sick a bit. But God was teaching all along to depend on him for life. And not only that, he was getting you ready, getting you excited for the overflowing milk and honey in the Promised Land. And remember, God had long suffered with you, Israel. God could have raised up a children of Abraham out of stones and wiped you out and start anew. He didn't. He sustained you. Remember his promises. And beloved, this is not just a story of Israel, is it? It's our story too. I complain. So do you. We ask for one thing in our prayer and wait a day or two. maybe a week or a month, maybe several months. And when God says, well, not yet, or no, then we say, do you even love me, God? We doubt his goodness when one bad thing happens, not remembering that he has always been good for us. We question his provision when we can't have what we want now. And all the while, he has been giving everything we need for life and godliness. We challenge his providence when he corrects our path for our own good with his infinite wisdom and sovereignty. Yes, brothers and sisters, life is hard. We acknowledge it. We lose our friends and family. It hurts us. We lose our job. Bill piles up. You can't walk with your failing knees. We have so many needs. But the reason why we complain is because we're not content with God. We're not content with God. What God has provided, we're not content. But do you know where finding contentment begins? It begins in knowing the contents of God's promises. We can learn to be content by knowing the contents of God's promises. Our sins are forgiven. We don't have eternal weight of God's judgment on our shoulders. Our God is with us. Who can be against us? His Spirit is within us. His Son is preparing our rooms in his house. And we will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And what more do we need? Our future is certain. Our success is guaranteed. What more do we need? For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. Right? Says God. Beloveds, take heart. Don't complain. Don't complain, but compliment God for all the treasures that he has been storing up for you and me. And let us thank him for his daily manna of grace every morning. Let us be content in the contents of his promises so that we may not waste our words in complaints, but may our mouths be filled with compliments to God. But let's come back to our text, verse 6, and look at the consequence for Israel's mutiny against God. God rightly judges them. We see tragedy here. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They beat the people so that many people of Israel died. So in the Middle Eastern wilderness, there are many venomous serpents still, cobras and horned vipers. The description here is fiery serpent. They're probably red or orange. They're bronze color. It's known to the locals there that their bite will give burning sensation and cause a great inflammation. And when the poison gets to your heart, you die painfully. And now this fiery, fierce serpent comes out of nowhere, really out of the ground, and start biting on the Israelites, on their heels, on their legs. You can imagine the Israelites on the ground groaning in pain, in panic. They felt like getting burned alive, right? You can imagine actually a place like that in hell, fiery pit. You're burning, you're dying. Many died, and wage of sin, death is surrounding them. What a tragedy. This is God's righteous judgment. And the rebellious Israelites brought themselves into this fearful tragedy through their mutiny against God and his servants, against his bread from heaven. And if I end the story here, we cannot call today Good Friday, right? We should continue. Look at verse 7 through 9. We can see that God's righteous judgment also made a way for God's great grace. So people of Israel finally came to their senses and asked Moses and God for forgiveness. They acknowledged their sin before God, before his servant, and begged Moses to ask the Lord to take these serpents away. And when Moses prayed to God for the people, God gives him this strange instruction. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And so Moses follows the direction and made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. So the poisoned people can look up and live. The people who looked, they lived. You probably have a lot of questions now. Why bronze serpent on a pole? It's kind of absurd. Sounds foolish. It's unreasonable. I mean, there's no medicinal value in giving a good look at the thing that just bit me, right? The thing that looks like the thing that just bit me. If you have cancer, giving a good long look at the MRI scan, I don't know if it does anything good. But really, I want to suggest you two explanations to why. Why the bronze serpent? First, the bronze serpent, again, is absurd. Just not reasonable. Sounds kind of foolish. But it was what God gave them. God was demanding his people to trust him, to believe his word. Yes, it didn't make sense, but believe his word sounded foolish. But simply by trusting in God's word, they could be healed. Right? It required faith. It required believing in God's word. And it was the only way that God would grant you healing. It was God ordained. It was God appointed means of remedy. So anyone who believed in God and looked was healed and lived. They looked and they lived. Second, the bronze serpent was in the likeness of serpent, okay? It wasn't an actual serpent. It was in the likeness of serpent. So it was a symbol. It's a sign. It was made out of bronze. And bronze, if you read in the Old Testament, bronze was extensively used in the temple. There was a bronze altar for burnt offering. There was a bronze basin of pure water for cleansing. Bronze pillar guarding the golden doors to inside. Things that were made in bronze were used for atonement, sacrifices, and cleansing. So before entering to the holy presence of God inside his temple, the sin and uncleanliness had to be dealt with outside the temple on the bronze. So serpent made in bronze. So this bronze represented God's righteous judgment against sin and uncleanliness. It has to be dealt with. It has to be gone. So serpent made in bronze, representing God's righteous judgment on the serpent, right? And perhaps it was reminding us the ancient serpent that bit our first parents, maybe. But now it was set on a pole, right? This bronze serpent was set on a pole. The ancient war practice has it, to show victory over the enemy, what you would do is you put the enemy's king, his dead body, on a pole as a trophy. We have won, right? So this putting on a pole was a sign and symbol of victory. So the bronze serpent on a pole was a sign and symbol of God's righteous judgment. It's a trophy of victory over what has brought judgment altogether. Sin, the venom of ancient serpent that flows in the veins of humanity today. And now, Christ our Lord Jesus compares himself to this bronze serpent. Let's turn to John 3, 14 to 16. John 3, verse 14 to 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but eternal life. I'm sure you're all very familiar with John 3:16, but did you know that what led to it was Jesus comparing himself to the bronze serpent? Well, Jesus had to be lifted up to display, to manifest God's love in the fullness. Right? Jesus, in this context, was explaining to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, how can one be born again and enter into God's kingdom? So Jesus was telling him, teaching him, Nicodemus, if you want to be born again, look unto me and live. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, I will be lifted. Look unto me and live. Beloved, Jesus was lifted up as did the bronze serpent. On the Good Friday, Jesus, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, received the righteous judgment on a wooden pole. Jesus hung on that cursed tree on the Calvary on our behalf. And Jesus served as God's trophy of victory over sin and that ancient serpent. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. As Jesus was crushed, God's wrath against our sins were satisfied. Beloved, there is a divine remedy for human tragedy in Christ. Beloved, Jesus was lifted up on the Good Friday. We are like this unthankful, rebellious Israelites. We're all supposed to go under God's righteous judgment with this burning bite of sin, inflammation of shame and guilt and condemnation. That ancient serpent made us all his servants of sin, but God, because he gave his son, our Lord, as a ransom for us, because he lifted him up on that pole, on that cursed tree, we were able to look and live. And we will not perish, but have eternal life, because Jesus became our substitute. And Jesus defeated the works of the evil one, removing the pangs of death. And today is Good Friday. Friends, if you have not looked unto Christ, look to him and live. You have the venom of serpent flowing in your vein, and you will surely die. And like that fiery serpent's bite, it will surely burn. So look and live. Like the bronze serpent, it sounds foolish, and the message of cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But I must tell you, it's God's wisdom. Look and live. There is divine remedy for human tragedy. And let me end with this. Nicodemus, who heard the good news from Jesus that he must be lifted up from the mouth of Jesus himself, Nicodemus on that day, on the Good Friday, came. And then he stood underneath the cross. And he looked up the cross. And he sees Jesus hanging. His skin, as bronze as it can be, scorched with sun. His face was all inflamed with bruises and sores and cuts. He was lifeless. Jesus, still lifeless. And Nicodemus could not take his eyes away from him because he realized that this Jesus is the bronze serpent for me. This Jesus is hanging on the cross on my behalf. I am healed. I look unto Jesus. Now I live. And Nicodemus that day went home justified, healed. He has been born again. So friends, look and live. And brothers and sisters, keep on looking unto Christ until that last day. And we shall join him in the beautiful garden of new heaven and the new earth. Let us pray.